The father of our nation was quiet about his Christianity, but he truly was a Christian. There could be no doubt that he had faith in Christ. His faith was deep. It was heartfelt. By the way, George Washington kept a personal prayer book written in his own handwriting for each day of the week. Let me give you some excerpts. This comes from a Sunday morning. He wrote as he prayed, "Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country. Be our God and guide this day and forever for his sake, who lay down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord." This comes from the Monday morning entry. "Bless my family, friends, and kindred, and unite us all in praising and glorifying thee in all our works." From Monday evening, "Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. I beseech thee to defend me this night from all evil and do more for me than I can think or ask for Jesus Christ's sake." And let me give you one more. This comes from Tuesday morning. "Bless the people of this land. Be a father to the fatherless, a comforter to the comfortless, a deliverer to the captives, and a physician to the sick. Let thy blessing be upon all our friends, kindred, and families. Be our guide this day and forever through Jesus Christ, in whose blessed form of prayer I conclude my weak petitions." Now again, these are just short excerpts of George Washington's prayer, but what wonderful prayers they are. As he prayed for himself, as he prayed for others, as he prayed for our country, he knew he was needy. He knew our country was in great need, and so he prayed. By the way, our country is still in great need, which means that the believers of our nation need to pray. We need to pray. And what a sanctifying effect our prayers can have on a nation broken by sin. And speaking of prayer, as I've already indicated, I want to encourage us as we look at the prayer Christ prayed in John 17. So if you'll turn there, please. His high priestly prayer, he offered up three requests of his Father on our behalf. Now, we looked at the first petition on Wednesday, which was prayer for the unity of the church, that we may be one in him. And by the way, the church can only be one in Christ. And how vital this indivisibility is, because when the church is one, it authenticates God's plan of redemption. In John 17, verse 21, Christ says that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We ask, sent the Son to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. Friends, there's unity because salvation is real. And it unites the hearts of those who know and love Christ. And when the church can speak with one loving and powerful voice, it points our nation to the one who can heal our land. Then will, God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. The greatest thing you and I can do right now for our nation is to pray, to pray. Now, this morning, I want us to study Christ's second and third requests of his Father for us. And they involve our eternal destiny and our love. Christ's second prayer request is capsuled in verse 24. He prays, "Father, I will." Greek used here means to wish, to desire, to want. And what does our Lord strongly wish and desire and want? And I emphasize the word strongly, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Christ's eagerness, his passion, is that the Father's love gift to him, the church, his bride, betrothed to him by his Father, will join him in glory. And what an amazing petition, especially when we think about our past, who we've been. And you know, we all have a past. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, which means we all are really super bad sinners by nature. There's nothing inherently good in us as our nature is concerned. But Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, Christ is rich in mercy. And he manifested his mercy. He withheld what we deserve by dying for us. We read in verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And then we have those famous verses, as we see in verse 8 and then verse 9, let's say it together, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And now he wants, as we see in verses 6 and 7, to raise us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. I mean, he wants to take eternity to show us how much he loves us. But again, to think that Jesus wants us sinners, saved by grace, to live with him forever in his heavenly home staggers the imagination. I ask, why should he love me so? Why should he say, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and or since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also"? To me is amazing love. Amazing love. And then in verse 24, Christ continues his prayer for our destiny when he prays that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. What is Jesus requesting here? That in heaven the focus will not be so much on the splendors of heaven, its gates of pearl, its streets of gold, the 12 manner of fruit that will grow on its trees, but rather on Christ's glory, the glory which the Father had given him. Now, it is true that in Christ's incarnation, we did behold our Lord's glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 14. But except for the transfiguration before Peter, James, and John, his glory was very much veiled in human flesh, which really Paul details in Philippians chapter 2 when he says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." That to me sounds like his glory was veiled, right? He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so again, a cloaked and shrouded and concealed glory is really all we have seen. And that in and of itself is beautiful. I mean, the glory we have seen, that he would be willing to die the death of the cross, dying for you and me, becoming sin for us. I mean, it to me is amazing. But in heaven, the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord will be revealed, for we shall see him as he is. And this might sound like a trite statement, but really, it will take eternity to experience the full magnitude of the glory of the Lord. I mean, we're talking about glory that is infinite. We really can't even imagine the glory of God. It's so comprehensive. And verse 5 of this chapter will then be answered. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Which all means David's hope will be fulfilled, which we see in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And our response is seen in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. If you want to know what our response is going to be when we behold this glory, verse 11 of Revelation 5 says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." And so again, in love, the Father chose us as his people, gave us to his Son, and prepared an eternal kingdom called heaven for us, where in answer to our Lord's prayer, we will forever dwell and behold his glory. Let me read how this glory is described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death.'" That is the glory of the Lord, which we will experience for eternity. And so, request number one was for the unity of the church. Request number two was for the destiny of the church, that the church be with him in heaven. and forever behold and even share in his glory. And then our Lord's prayer request was for the charity or the love of the church. In other words, that we might know our Heavenly Father's love personified in his Son in Christ's life. Notice verse 23, "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And then verse 26, "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them," Christ speaking now again, "the love, Father, that you have given me," he prays, "I want that love to be in them and I in them." What is Christ asking the Father? That the love, Father, you have for me is the love that my blood-washed brothers and sisters will also experience and enjoy. And oh, to know and to feel love. I mean, if there's one thing we want to experience is love. I mean, we want to be loved. It's natural to want people to love us. It's natural to want to be accepted. It's natural to want a man to be loved by his wife, and the wife to be loved by her husband. I mean, love is a beautiful thing, to feel loved. I hope and pray that as you come through these doors of Westside, that you feel loved, that you feel cared for, that you feel that you matter. And you do. But to know the love that comes from the source of love, God himself. I mean, you know you got the real thing when it comes from its source. Now, there are a number of verses that certainly address this very amazing divine love, God's love for us. Again, remember, think about this, meditate upon this, the fact or the love that God the Father has for the Son is the love that the Son prays that you and I will experience. Number of verses again that certainly address this amazing love. Let me start with 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And what about this practice of love? What is its manifestation? Well, it sent Jesus to die in our place. That is love. John 3:16, say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The love which is so rich in mercy now makes us who were dead in sin alive in Christ. And consequently, we can now experience the many blessings of being so loved. I mean, I feel blessed beyond measure of the love that I can experience from my wife, from my children, even from my grandchildren. But to think of the blessings that are ours because we experience the love the Father has for the Son. We experience that love. What blessings come our way? For example, the love which is rich in mercy now makes us who were dead in sin alive in Christ. There's nothing, should be nothing desirable about being in sin, walking in sin. That is the life of death. But the life that comes in Christ is a life that lovingly has been given to us. And this love, one of the consequences of this love is it casts out fear. You know, I personally have had fear in my heart these last few weeks. But I need to remember that Jesus loves me. And he takes care of his children. And that love casts out fear. Aren't you glad that you are loved by God himself? My heavenly Father watches over me. And then this love has a wonderful plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, where it's quoted often, but it's a course of action to prosper us, not to harm us, and to give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us this love draws us with unfailing kindness. It's kindness that never fails. Prophecy will fail. Tongues will fail. But this love never what? Fails. This love is slow to anger and it abounds in love and faithfulness. Psalm 86:15. Aren't you glad this love is slow to anger? I mean, where would we be if this love, every time we did something wrong, every time we sinned, we were just stomped, we were just zapped. Where would we be? It's slow to anger. It abounds in love and faithfulness. This love takes delight in us. This love rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Nothing can separate us from this amazing love. And of course, you know those verses in Romans chapter 8. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Psalm 136, 26 promises us that this love endures forever. Our love, sad to say, as humans, can come and it can go. But this love endures forever. And I say, how amazing. How could he love me so? What love? Let me ask you, do you know of this love? Do you know of this love, this divine love, the love the Father has for the Son, that the Son prays that we as well will experience? To know that you're loved, to know that you're loved by God. You know, that has an effect. It really has a sanctifying effect. When you know, in spite of me, in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace, Jesus loves me. How amazing. How wonderful. What is to be our response to this love? Well, Galatians 2:20 says we die to self and become alive in Christ, which means we put off the old man, which is corrupt, and we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, divine love should have a tremendous sanctifying effect on our lives. And how does this new Robert Lane, and you put in your name, how does this new person live? Well, we love one another. The love that we experience, we pass on. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:7. And the effect of this love, we humble ourselves before God. We cast our care upon Him, for we know He cares for us. And what is a humble heart that is yielded to Christ, yielded to the living God? What does it do? It lets all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away. Be put away. And we're kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And this all means we practically know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. As we read in Ephesians 3, as we are filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God is so powerful, it is so effectual, that it fills us with the life of Christ. Honestly, the more you know of this love, the more you'll live like Christ. What did Paul say? The love of Christ constrains me. And so again, God's love is poured out on us as believers at salvation. It continues in us as Christ indwells us through His Spirit. And we and will be an answer to our Lord's prayer, fulfilled perfectly in us in glory in heaven. One of the primary blessings of heaven is, yes, we will be with God, we will be with Christ, we will behold His glory, but we will experience love to its fullest. Divine love to its fullest. I mean, you know, down here, we get in the way of loving, don't we? Our selfishness, our pride, I mean, it gets in the way. I want my own way, you know. But when you have love, it gives. In heaven, the flesh will not get in the way of experiencing and giving this love. And so what a prayer that Christ prayed on His way to Calvary. Think about it. This is the prayer that He prayed just a few hours before He would hang on a cross. Say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayer that He prayed for you and for me. A prayer regarding our relationship with others, our unity, a prayer regarding our relationship to eternity, our destiny, our prayer regarding our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our charity, our love. The love the Father has for the Son is His love for us, and it comes alive in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so let us rejoice in this prayer of Christ for us the church. For when the church declares with one voice, Jesus saves, and when His focus is eternal, and when its daily walk is love, we become salt and light in this corrupt and dark and evil world. The church needs to step forward and say, There is a better way, ladies and gentlemen. And what a sanctifying effect then we have on those around us. I say, live in such a way that there's no doubt in the world's mind that you are the recipient of Christ's answered prayer. Amen. There's no doubt in the minds of your neighbors, the minds of your co-workers, your friends, that you are the recipient of Christ's answered prayer. Amen. Regarding our relationship with others, our unity, a prayer regarding our relationship to eternity, our destiny, prayer regarding our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our love, our charity. I say, what a prayer. Amen. Jesus prayed this prayer for you and for me. A prayer that he prayed to the Father. And what did he say? The Father always hears and what? Answers my prayers. Let me just say, if you know not Jesus, he prayed that you would come to know him to whom is to know is life eternal. He came to seek and to save you who are lost. And all you need to do is humble yourself. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, I call upon you. Save me. Cleanse me of my sins. And be my Savior. Him that cometh unto me, Christ said, I will in no wise cast out.